ask that you pray with us that the Lord would bless his word and make it rich, make it alive, make it real and personal to each one of us. It's only by his spirit that that's possible. And so we're looking to him to bless his word. I'd like to begin this morning in the book of Romans. A little burden the Lord's been talking to me about. The 12th chapter of Romans. We'll begin with the 8th verse. Now the 9th verse. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Like for us to really focus this morning on the 11th verse there, my burden is a fervent love for God. The scripture here says, we'll come back perhaps to the 9th verse a little later, let our love be without dissimulation, without pretense, without just going through a form or putting on the way that we know we're supposed to act. Let us not just go through form. Remember Jesus, in dealing with the religious people of his day, a people who professed a love for God, and yet their actions, he said, their lips are draw nigh unto me, but their heart is far from me. Let love be without dissimulation. Let us not love in word only, but in deed and in truth. Let that be our love. And so Jesus, in dealing with them, said, if any man love God, if any man love me, let him keep my commandments. You want to love the Lord? Do you love the Lord this morning? Then let it be evidenced, he said, by your obedience, because that's what love will do. That's why love will bear fruit. It'll bear evidence of love that we have for one another, that we have for God, that'll go beyond the words that we say, that'll go beyond the lip service that we might give unto it, that'll go beyond a fish on a bumper sticker that we might have on our car. Nothing wrong with those things, but there's to be something that carries a greater weight to it, that goes much further than that. Let our love be without dissimulation. And it says, not being slothful in our business. The word business is best translated or interpreted, defined as diligence or earnestness. Not necessarily in the context that we think of a business, but let the way that we go about the things that we do, the way that we conduct ourselves, our diligence, let it not be with slothfulness. You remember the scripture that says in Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter, whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it how? Do it as you get around to it. Do it as you have time, as you have a chance. Do it with your heart, with all your heart. Whatever you're going to put your hand to, do it with your heart. So the scripture even teaches, the Bible, I'm so thankful, is practical teaching. It applies to every day of our lives, every situation that we get into. It's not just a theoretical thing of reason and of the mind, but it applies to our everyday life. May the Spirit interpret and translate it to our everyday life. So it says to those who keep herds, let him be diligent to know the state of his flocks. Whatever your hand finds to do, whatever the Lord has given as our responsibility in life, do it with your heart. Put your heart into it. Let's look at Ephesians, the 6th chapter. We'll probably come back here to Romans 12, but let's look at Ephesians chapter 6 and see the instruction that's given. Verse Ephesians 6, and beginning with the 5th verse, says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." The scripture, in dealing here with servants, or those who are under the authority of another, those who are, perhaps we could even say, employed by another, put your heart into it. Put your heart into what you do. You know, what a difference it makes. What a difference it makes when we put our heart into a thing. There's a saying that goes something like, if you work at what you love, you'll never work a day in your life. In other words, if you really put your heart into it, if you put your passion into it and you love what you do, it's not going to seem the same to you. It's not going to be a drudgery to do it to the extent that it would if, well, I just got to do it. You know, there is duty, there is responsibility that we have to fulfill whether we feel like it or not. But I want us to understand as we go along this morning, talking about a fervent love for God, that love is about more than feelings. Love is about more than just a little twittery feeling that I have inside. Love is about our will. Love is about our commitment. Whether I feel like it in the morning or not, it's what motivates me to keep going. So the scripture says here, what you're doing here, though maybe in the grand scheme of things it might seem trivial and unimportant, but it says do it as unto the Lord. Do it with all of your heart, as if this is for the Lord himself, not with eye service, not just to be seen of men, not just for their accolades and their praise, or when they're looking, but unto the Lord who sees all things and at all times. May that be the way that we conduct ourselves in our lives, not slothful in business, not slack at what I put my hand unto, but that I'd put my heart into what I do, my heart behind my hands, that it would be as unto the Lord, the things that I have to do. Does the responsibility of your life and my life sometimes seem dull and drear and meaningless and mundane? Lord, help us to put our heart into it as unto the Lord. Whenever I get up and I go to work, or I take care of the needs around the home and things that need fixed, or perhaps the cleaning of the house and the things that we might have to do, do it as unto the Lord. What a difference it makes in our outlook to put our heart into what we're doing. We may have to do the same thing regardless, but the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit. Fervent means hot, boiling, not tepid, not lukewarm, or not with just a little bit of passion for it, not just an occasional kind of hit or miss sputtering of, but it is a fervency to the point of energy that it's boiling as with water or even metal, hot to the point of being boiling. Fervent in our spirit. To what end? To accomplish what? You know, there are a lot of people that are fervent in spirit. There are a lot of people that are fervent in their hearts about what it is they love. They're fervent and passionate about the things that are important to them. Whatever it might be, they're fervent and passionate, and you can usually pretty quickly tell where that passion lies. I remember going into a place of business one early morning, and I saw the man behind the counter. He looked like he was still half asleep and kind of slumped over and barely looked up. And I don't know what it was about me. There can be stereotypes sometimes, of course, by age or whatever it is, that perhaps he looked on me and thought, as a young man, I surely would share this passion with him. But he looked up and he saw me, and his face lit up as something came to his mind and said, "Man, did you see that play last night?" And he jumped up out of his chair, and as I told him, I didn't. And he began to go through the motions of the past and exactly, and what before was almost unable to even look up. His passion kicked in. There was something that he was passionate about, something that he was fervent in spirit about. There are those who are fervent in spirit about hunting, about fishing. It's what they live for. They live for one season to the next. That I can't wait. Well, this season is closed, and now it's rabbit season. It's turkey season, and I'm going to get ready for that. And it gives them a drive. It gives them something to look forward to, and something to get up for. You know, it compels to make sacrifice. It compels to deny ourselves sometimes to do the thing that I love, to do the thing that I feel passionate about. And so you'll see folks that have, I'll tell you, I've never seen it as service, but I see folks that'll arrive hours early to tailgate. I'm going to make sure I'm the first one there to get the very best spot, and I'm gonna get into the spirit of the thing. We're gonna have on paraphernalia for our team and really try to get into the passion and the spirit of this before I ever get into the game. I wanna be, it's where my heart is. Nobody has to drag them out and say, "Well, don't be late for the game." But instead, they're there hours early, ready, pumped up, revved up, excited about it. Oh, folks, I don't in no way intend or want to be critical, but I say, Lord, help me to be fervent in spirit. Lord, help me not to be slothful in business. And as I said, it touches many areas of our lives. But what's more important than my service to God? They do those things, and Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says of those that run a race, they all run, but one obtains the prize. They're willing to deny themselves. They're willing to bring under their body. They're willing to discipline themselves and exercise and train for it. And Paul said they do it for a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. There's something more that Paul was interested in than the training of the body. He said that bodily exercise profiteth little. There's some profit in it, but there's something so much greater, something so much more important. There are corruptible crowns, and then, folks, there's an incorruptible one. The scripture says, if you then be risen with Christ, set your affection on things that are above, not on things that are on this earth, on this world. Lord, help us to put our passion, to invest our energy and our passion in things that are above. Folks, I'm not saying and suggesting this morning that the Lord doesn't want us to enjoy life, doesn't want us to enjoy spending time with family and a barbecue or whatever it is that we might do, and life's just a drudgery until I get to service. But folks, there's a fervency of spirit that the Lord wants us to have. And the end of that scripture where it said, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, the end of that says serving the Lord. Folks, that is the end of it. That is the objective. Lord, help me to be able to put my passion and my energy and my love, my fervency into serving the Lord, into things of God, into things which are above, to be fervent in spirit. Scripture you can read in Nehemiah. Rebuilding of the walls in the city that had been torn down. It looked like an impossible or at least an overwhelming undertaking, a task to take on. And if you'll remember, the enemy ridiculed Nehemiah and the people. Sambalad and Tobiah, I believe it was, and others who sat back and mocked. Said, you're going to build a city in a day? What is this that these feeble Jews do? But you know, they kept plugging away. Nehemiah encouraged them from time to time and said, don't let your hand be slack about this work. Remember your children and your family and your homes. Remember those things. Remember why you're doing what you're doing. You know, it can be easy sometimes in life to begin to lose sight of our purpose. To begin to lose sight of why I'm doing the things that I'm doing. And whenever, just say in the secular sense, whenever somebody loses their sense of purpose, it's harder to put the heart into it. So companies will have purpose statements. They'll have a little catchy slogan or this is why we exist. This is the product and the goods that we're endeavoring to make in the quickest time and the lowest cost and the best quality and those kind of things. And that's our purpose statement that the company and employees are supposed to be able to rally behind. This little task that I'm doing, just fastening a screw or inspecting this little thing, and maybe I do it over and over, but there's a purpose to it. There's a mission here. There's a reason why I'm doing what I'm doing. Folks, may the Lord help us not to lose our purpose, not to lose our vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish of what the Lord has called us unto as His people. The Lord's called us to something greater than the things of this world. He's called us to something more lasting and eternal than the things that are corruptible of the flesh. There's more than a fervency of the flesh that the Lord wants us to have, but a fervency of spirit serving the Lord. And so Nehemiah and the people, if you read in the fourth chapter, as time had progressed and the enemy had come up against them and they kept plugging away. At times they said they did it with one hand in the work and one hand that held the weapon. The enemy was opposed to the building of the walls. You know, the enemy is going to be opposed to us if we set our hearts and our minds that I'm going to serve the Lord. You can mark it down. The enemy will be opposed. The enemy will be coming against in any time and any way that he can. Lord, help us to keep building. Lord, help us to keep plugging away, to not become discouraged and slack in our hands, but that I would continue to be fervent in my spirit in what I'm doing for the Lord. And so the scripture says, so built we the wall, and the halves were joined together, because it says the people had a mind to work. It was able to be accomplished. What once looked overwhelming, what once seemed nigh impossible, whenever the people put their heart into it, they put their mind into it, of a willing heart and mind. This is what I want to do. It's not Nehemiah getting up and dragging me out of bed in the morning and putting the trowel in my hand and saying, now do this. Get back to work. Come on, stop. Get with it here. But they had a mind to work. Oh, do we have a mind this morning to serve the Lord? Do we have a mind this morning to please the Lord? It'll make such a difference in our lives. Folks, whenever we're serving the Lord, we can look at it in one of two ways. We can see it as this is something I've got to do. You mean it's service time again? I guess I better go. You mean I got to read? Here we go. You mean I've got to? Lord, help us to get more out of it than that. Help us, Lord, to be fervent in spirit. What a difference it makes in serving the Lord when I have a love for it. When I have a love for the things that I'm doing. Do you notice in the song that we sang? It says, some think this great salvation will stop all their good times. They must not do a thing but sing and pray. Oh, but we do just what we want to and go wherever we please. And that's what we're doing here today. You know, it's where true liberty is in Christ. True liberty, it says that the love of Christ constrains us. You know, love is more powerful than fear. Love is more powerful and a stronger force than that of fear. The scripture says, perfect love casteth out fear. You know, there have been people, there have been regimes and administrations or governments that have tried to hold their people in with walls, with fear, with threats. Not only nations and political situations and circumstances, there have been religious groups and organizations that hold their people together with fear, with threats. Folks, there's something more powerful than that. Fall in love with Jesus. Fall in love with the Lord. And that's a greater force than anything that fear, or that's where this eye service comes into play. If I'm afraid of man, I look around my shoulder to see if man's looking. You know, our prayer and our desire for our children. Lord, help them to fall in love with you. Lord, help them to find that love in you. Lord, help, because rules are important for children, and having some guidelines that are established is biblical. It's important and it's right. But it's not enough. It's not enough. For any of us, it's not enough to have rules and regulations. Because when I get to the point then where I can say, I'm free from the rules and regulations now. I'm out of the house. The pastor's not watching. What's going to hold us then? Folks, the love of Christ has got to be that force within my heart that compels me, that draws me, that makes me want to do what I do. Oh, Lord, help us to have that fervent love for Him that compels us, that gives us that drive, that fervency of spirit that for some would compel them to get up at 2 o'clock in the morning when it's 5 degrees below zero. And bundle up and head outside for that big trophy to put on the wall. Lord, help us if we can have fervency of spirit in temporal things, to have a fervency of spirit even more so for the Lord, in serving the Lord. We read also of an instance in the building of the tabernacle. You can read about it in your own time if you like in Exodus 35. There was a need for the tabernacle and the building of it. You know, the Lord is the maker of all things, the creator of all of this creation. But yet He waited upon people to give. And so they sent out the request, we have need of this item and that item and this material and that. And it says that everyone whose spirit made them willing, they gave to the work. It was to be something that their heart compelled them. Under the Old Testament dispensation, it was a system of tithing that you are compelled or constrained to give 10% of your earnings, of your income at a minimum. You give this unto the Lord. You give first to the Lord. But you know, under the New Testament, we're under a different dispensation, a different age, whereas under the Old Testament, we had commandments, we had laws that were written on stone. Instead, the Lord said, the scripture said in prophecy in Jeremiah, the time is coming that I'll write my law upon the tables of your heart. Now it's to be something inside that compels me, that draws me. Song of Solomon, I believe it is, he says, I will draw them with cords of a man. With love, not like a beast, not like an animal. You know, the Lord wants us to be more than instinctive beings. The Lord wants us to be more than the geese that know it's time to fly south and don't really make a choice and it's just what I do. The Lord wants us to put something into this. The Lord wants us to give our heart to this. To choose. It's why He put the two trees in the garden. I want you to serve me because you love me. I want you to do the things that you do because of a heart of love. So in the Old Testament time, God told him, I want you to love me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want you to give 10% of your earnings. But in the New Testament, it says, as everyone purposeth in his heart, so let him give. God loves a cheerful giver. It's not to be the minister who comes around and says, give me your W-2, and I'm going to go and count what you've given this year, and I'm going to make sure that you're still a member in good standing. I hope that sounds foreign to you. I hope that sounds like something that's way out there. Because it is way out there from the church of God. From the design that God gave and the church that He built. But there are many organizations of man today who do exactly that. Folks, the Lord wants us to serve Him. To give of ourselves to Him. Because I'm compelled by love. So, we're able to measure ourselves. And I would challenge us this morning to examine ourselves. Because the enemy is opposed to what we're doing. The enemy is opposed to the church of God. He's opposed to the Christian life. You know, he's got the foundations in his crosshairs. Scripture says in Psalms 11, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know the foundation of salvation is love. It's the anchor, it's the foundation, it's what it's built on, is love. If the enemy can target then our love, if he can target our affections, and if he can get a hold of that, the rest will begin to crumble. So the enemy is looking for ways to be able to gain inroads into our affections. Let's look at Matthew, the 24th chapter. Matthew chapter 24 and the 12th verse. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Because of the conditions of the world around us, because of the abundance of iniquity, and it pressing about on every side, it'll have an effect, it says, not on few, but on many people. Their love will begin by a process, by a process over time, to wax or grow cold. Folks, it is for me then to search my own heart and say, Lord, help me to see what's my temperature. Let's take a temperature this morning. Let's look at the thermometer. How hot is it say my love for God is? How fervent does it say I am in spirit? We read of the early morning time of the church. Whenever the gospel began to go forth, and the report was that these men, the apostles, were turning the world upside down. Well, it wasn't them. It was the love of Christ taking hold in people's hearts, and it was turning them upside down. The way that they were, the way they used to think, the things they used to love, the Lord changes those things. And so there were a group of people that lived in a wicked city called Ephesus, given wholly to idolatry, to the worship of the goddess Diana. They practiced it. They lived it day in and day out. They were given. There were people whose occupations were silversmiths. They earned their income by making idols to give to all the people who worshiped the goddess Diana. It was deeply entrenched in that city, but the gospel got a hold. Got a foothold, it got a hold of some hearts, and it changed the way they were. They took their all of their works of enchantments. They took their idols. They took their books of enchantment. And it says they took them out into the midst of the city and they set them on fire. Folks, they meant it. They were on fire for the Lord. Do you remember that day that you got saved? Do you remember that purpose, that vehemence? Oh Lord, I want to serve you all the days of my life, and I want to tell everybody that I can about Jesus and about what he's done for me. Let's fast forward in time a little bit and consider that same congregation. Revelation 2 and 1 says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored and hast not fainted. Sounding pretty good, isn't it? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You know, you read in these letters that the Lord sent, these were written in mercy and in love. Many of the congregation had faults that the Lord found. You know, when the Lord comes our way, the Lord's not just coming along to pat us on the back and make us feel good, but even in those areas where the Lord says unto me, Clint, I have somewhat against you. Oh Lord, help me to hear and receive it. And the Lord was calling them to something more. The Lord saw that book burning they had in the city. The Lord saw that fervency of spirit they had. But now the process of years had taken its toll, and they're in a place now where they've lost their first love. They were still doing the things that they knew to do. They were still performing the religious obligations that they had. But they lost their first love. And you know, there's a danger for us today. In a world of iniquity, there's a danger of our love growing cold. There's a danger of us getting into a place that I get complacent, that I don't have a fervency of spirit. I may still go through the motions. I may still have a testimony. I may still have a desire to live for the Lord. But folks, it is of utmost vital importance for our spiritual survival that I maintain a fervency of spirit, that I have a fervent love for the Lord. And so the Lord, in dealing with them, it's like he's calling them back to remember. Yes. You remember where you were? Do you remember back in the time when I saved you? There's been some changes. And he was calling them unto a repentance. Is repentance for the backslider, the sinner only? Folks, when the Lord shows us, I've got somewhat against you, you know, the Lord wants us to turn around. The Lord wants us to say, yes, Lord. I don't want to be as a hearer only and not a doer of the word. But I want to take that truth. And I want to embrace it. And I want to make an adjustment in my life. So the Lord was calling him, come back to the place that you were. Come back to the place of fervency. You know, it wasn't the Lord, I don't even read in this a harsh condemnation, shame on you. Look at the place you've gotten yourself into. But instead, it's a calling, a drawing with the cords of a man. Love. The Lord compelling, do you remember? The Lord called unto the children of Israel through Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the second chapter, says, I remember thee. I remember the love of thine espousals. When thou wentest after me in the wilderness, I remember that. Oh, folks, I don't want it to be past tense when the Lord looks on me. So I remember the day I was saved. I remember the day I was sanctified. The day the Lord began calling me to preach. I remember a fervency that I had. Remember his zeal. Paul talked about it of the Corinthians. Whenever he chastised them, he said, what zeal, what vehement desire What clearing of yourselves. In all these things you've approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Oh, what it worked in you. But you know, life has a way of taking a toll. Life has a way, if we're not very diligent, our temperature will begin to cool. There's danger in that. We read also of the church of Laodicea. They were a people who had a profession. They had a religious form of observance. But it said that they were lukewarm. They still had some love for the Lord, but it wasn't what it used to be. And it began to warn them, you don't realize the place that you're in. You know, it's the danger of not having a fervency of spirit is deception and confusion. It is a grounds that is prime. If you'll bear with me, I'll share this story with you. We had a while back at our home, it was a very rainy season, rainy night, and someone looked out the door and they noticed something all over the door. I said, what is that? We went and looked and we saw that it was maggots. And they were crawling all over the glass door. Not only all over the glass door, but they had found every little crack they could. And they were coming in the house. And they were infesting the house. And there were little trails of these coming into our kitchen. Well, you don't go to bed and sleep well knowing that's happening in your house. And so we set about to go to war against these maggots. And we went and looked outside and our patio was covered with them. And we began trying to swat and kill and boil in water and everything we could. And they just kept on coming. More of them and more of them and more of them, and taping the doors and taping every crack we could find. And they were still finding places to get in. You know what it was? Our trash cans were about 6 feet from that door. And it was a breeding ground. It was a place where they thrived. A place where they just kept on coming. You know, in our lives, if we're not careful, it can be a breeding ground. Lukewarmness is a breeding ground. Lukewarmness, the conditions are just right for confusion, for deception. It said of the Laodiceans that you think that you're clothed and you don't have need of anything, but you don't know that you're naked, miserable. You don't know the needs that you really have. You know, the Lord, I believe, wants us to measure our love individually. How is the fervency of my spirit? The things that I'm doing for the Lord, am I doing them out of a compelling of love? Am I doing it out of a love that I have for the Lord? Or out of the expectations people have of me? Out of what I know is the thing that I am supposed to do. That I know other people are looking on and I guess I better do it. Folks, there's something deeper than that. There's something more abiding than that. We read in the Old Testament of the times of servitude. They were to give on the time of the Jubilee. It was to be the releasing, the freedom of their servants that had given themselves in servitude. But we read of a provision that was made for servants who, whenever their time of freedom came, they had the choice that they could go on their way and do their own thing. But if there were servants who said, I love my masters, I don't want to leave, that they could go and take the lobe of their ear and it all was driven through it and it was a mark willingly requested of the servant. I'm yours. I have the choice to leave, but I couldn't leave you if I wanted to. You've done too much for me. You've given me too much. I couldn't think of life without you. Folks, remember what I said, love is more powerful than fear. Love is more powerful than chains. When the chains break free, then what are you going to do? When the saints aren't looking, then what are you going to do? Folks, there's something more powerful, and it's falling in love with the Lord. It's falling in love with Him. Folks, it'll bind us. It'll hold us in the tough times. It'll hold us whenever nobody's looking. I feel for our children and our young people going out to face a wicked world. Darkness that's abounding. You know there's something more powerful. Fall in love with the Lord. The law, speaking of the Old Testament, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Yes. You know rules that parents might put in place? Might we even say doctrines that are taught? You know they're a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Folks, everything that we are, that we do, that we teach must be pointing to Christ. Must be pointing people to Him, not of ourselves, not of our ideas. And so as parents, as teachers, as ministers, it's not enough to say, do this because I said. Don't do this because I said. Maybe there's a time for that. Maybe there's a place where I've taught and I say, child, it's time for you to do this because I said. But there's more to it than that. Don't do this because. Let me show you the danger. Let me explain to you why. You know, the Lord wants to do the same thing through His Word. It's a schoolmaster to bring us unto a knowledge and an understanding with Him. So as we look today at our thermometer, measure the love and the fervency that I have for the Lord. I want us to go back to that scripture we read in the 12th chapter of Romans. How do I do that? Romans chapter 12 and the 9th verse. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. An indicator of the fervency of our spirit. It says to abhor. You know what that means? Abhor means to detest. To have a horror of. There aren't probably a whole lot of things that we could really tie that word to. Perhaps you could say that you abhor snakes. Detest them. Have a horror of them. I don't want to go anywhere near them. If it's dark, I want a light on so I make sure that I'm not putting my hand in. So, grandmother was telling me just recently, she remembered one time as a child going out and collecting eggs, and it was dusk and it was dark in the chicken coop, and she reached her hand in to get the eggs and she grabbed hold of a large snake that was curled up trying to help itself to the eggs. I don't know, maybe you don't have a fear of snakes. But I kind of abhor them. I kind of don't want to reach my hand in a dark place where a snake might be. But you know, this is talking about evil. Abhor that which is evil. One of the indicators of the fervency of our love for God is the fervency of our abhorrence of evil. The fervency of our detesting that which is not of God. Of having a horror of sin. Whenever I get into a place that my love starts to wax cold, one of the indicators of that is I get a little more comfortable with sin. Maybe I'm not going there. Maybe I'm not committing sin. But it doesn't hold that same horror factor. I don't have that same abhorrence to it. I'm not talking about abhorring people, having a hatred and a detesting and an ugly spirit towards people, but towards sin. Towards evil, towards the darkness that is all around us, that I have an abhorrence to that. When I see it, when I hear it, when it's presented before me, it means I don't want it, I don't want to see it, I don't want to behold it. I certainly don't want to be entertained by it. I don't want to take it into my life. I want nothing to do with it. I abhor it. No. I don't want anything to do with it. When the enemy comes along and says, take of it. No, I hate that. Oh, I hate it. Get it away from me. Instead, when my fervency for the Lord begins to cool, I start to lose the edge of that. Abhor that which is evil. And it says, cleave to that which is good. It's two opposite ends of the spectrum. Cleave is to join oneself to glue, to fasten myself to the Lord. Lord, I'm not leaving you. The things which are good, one of the indicators of our fervency of love for the Lord is how fervently I love the things the Lord loves. How fervently do I hate the things the Lord hates? And how fervently do I love the things that the Lord loves? So what is it that the Lord loves? Justice, righteousness, truth, the Word of God, honesty, of all these different things that are the Lord, are His ways of righteousness, His Word, His doctrine that distills as the dew, fellowship with His people, the brethren. The scripture talks in 1 John, how do you say that you love God, but you hate your brother over here? One of the evidences of a fervent love for God is a fervent love for His people. It is a compelling, it's a drawing, a fellowship with His people. How's our fervency of our love for the things the Lord loves? Do we still have that detesting of sin that we one time had? The Lord told the children of Israel, thou shalt have no other gods before me. No other gods. I dare say that probably it's not a temptation for any of us here. It is in some parts of the world. Probably not here. For me to take an idol of gold and silver and set it up in my home and bow before it multiple times a day. But you know, the Lord, in dealing with the children of Israel, here's the commandment. You cannot cross this line. You can have no other gods before me. But you know, the Lord also gave them some guidelines. He said unto them, when you go into the Canaan land, don't make any leagues with the inhabitants of the land. Well, why? It's a safety. It's a precaution. Because you can have no other gods before me. And here's what, explaining to them, here's why. If you go and you make a league with the people of the land, they're going to be a snare unto you. Your sons are going to marry their daughters. You're going to be drawn into their activities. You're going to find yourself first in a place where you don't have such an abhorrence of their gods. And then when you get into that place, maybe you kind of tolerate it. We have the word tolerance a lot in our world today. Well, you don't have to do it. You don't have to embrace this lifestyle yourself, but be tolerant of it. Folks, again, this is not about the way and the decency and respect and love with which we treat people, but the abhorrence that I have in my heart for sin. The enemy would like to get us into a place where I am tolerant of sin, as he would the children of Israel, that they're tolerant. Well, you worship your God, and I'll worship my God. You have your idol, and I'll have my idol, and now it's time for sons and daughters to get married. Well, you bring your idol into the house, and I'll bring my idol, my God, into the house, and we'll serve our own way. The scripture says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? What concord does Christ have with Belial? You can't merge the two. And so he told him, there's some lines that you're going to have to draw. You know, in our lives, there are going to be lines that we have to draw because of a love that I have for the Lord. Lord, I don't want to get close to sin. Lord, I don't want to get right on the border. I don't want to see how close I can get to the world without actually stepping foot. And I'm doing this balancing act, trying to get as close as I can to the world. trying to justify it, trying to explain all the reasons, until we can get into a place that we're like religious lawyers. Well, here's the loophole that I found in Scripture. Here's why this doesn't mean exactly that. Here's why this doctrine is not important. Here's why I don't need to do this, and I don't need to do that. And the Lord's saying, quit the balancing act. Love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Folks, that is the key, the ingredient, the motivating force behind salvation. It is the difference between salvation and religion. And oh, there's a power that comes with it. May the Lord help us not to be as those who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof, the power to keep from sin, the power to compel us to do that and give us the ability to do that which we could not. The love of God working within our hearts. The Scripture, when Jesus came, and I believe it was Simon that he was talking to, and a woman had come, an adulterous woman, and began washing Jesus' feet, and they were looking up, you don't know who this woman is. You don't know that she's an adulteress. You're a prophet, and you don't know these things. And he began to ask him, Simon, let me ask you something. Who would love most? The one who is forgiven little, or the one who is forgiven most? Well, I suppose the one that's forgiven most. Thou hast rightly judged. You know, whenever we have a view, a clear vision of what the Lord has done for us, of the place that the Lord has brought us out of, you know, I believe that we are all duty bound to love the Lord. For what the Lord has saved us from, there's a song we sing at times, Won by Dying Love. Says, I know my sins have pierced thy heart, O Jesus crucified, and now thy love is breaking mine. I bow to him who died. I hear thy voice in tender love so sweetly calling me. Thy dying love has won my heart. I yield, O Lord, to thee. You know, the enemy wants to get us into a place in our lives that we lose sight of what the Lord saved us from. That we lose sight of the pit that the Lord pulled us up out of. And I've been trying to live for the Lord for so many years, and my parents were saints, and I've always been, and I begin to lose sight of what a vile, undone, wretched person I'd be without the Lord and without the place that He's brought me up out of. Whenever we have a vision of that, whenever I have a clear picture of where I would be if it wasn't for the Lord. You know, the natural response to that is another song we sing, O Christ, I can but love thee. What heart could e'er withhold a love that costs so dearly the offering of thy soul? Whenever I see that and I look upon him who was crucified, Lord, help us not to lose that vision. Lord, help us not to become numbed and desensitized to that. Because that compels us to love. And so as we examine the fervency of our own love this morning, if I find myself in a place that I've begun to lose my first love, my fervency, where I don't have that vehement love for the Lord that I one time had, you know, the Lord wants to restore it. You know, the Lord wants to rekindle that fire. He said a bruised reed he wouldn't break and a smoking flax he would not quench. You know, it is the Lord's desire to take that which even maybe the flames no longer burning bright, just a little bit of a spark, a little bit of smoke that's coming up. And the Lord's wanting to do all that he can. He's wanting to draw us with love and blow on it, if you will, and try to get that rekindled into a flame. But folks, it comes down to a matter of our will, a matter of our decision in marriage. Love is about more than just this feeling that I have when I'm courting and dating and honeymoon. And so many people anchor the endurance of their marriage to that feeling inside. Folks, there's more to it than that. There's a compelling of love that says, I'll give my life for you. Whether I feel like it or not, there's a commitment that holds me and keeps me. Love is about more than feelings. It is an act of the will. And so in our love for the Lord, He wants us to will to choose to love Him. So how can I love the Lord more? Let me ask it to you in the inverse. If I, God forbid, wanted to love the world more, how would you tell me to do it? If I started out and said, I want to have a love for the world. You know, I dare say nobody goes from a fervent, vehement love for God plunging into the world. There's a process. The enemy has to cool down our love for God. He knows that that's a force more powerful than he can reckon with. And so he must quench the fervency of that love. But what would I do? Perhaps you could say, go taste of it. Go try it out. Go partake of it. Go spend your time doing it. And you'll find yourself falling in love with it. Many, many people in this world do exactly that. So if it works in that direction, could it work when I say, Lord, I want to love you more. Lord, I'm in a place where I realize the fervency of my love's not there. Lord, how do I love you more? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Get a taste of it. Spend some time with the Lord. I may not feel like it, but remember, love is an act of the will. Lord, whether I feel like it or not, this is something that's pleasing to you. And so, Lord, I choose to do this. You know what happens? Whenever we choose to do that, and we're faithful in that, you know the feelings come. Whenever I give myself to the Lord and give myself to the reading of the Word, you know, the enemy again is diametrically opposed to all of this. And the enemy is not, if he can put up a fight, he's not going to let me just have it easy when it comes to reading the Word of God. Oh, I can't wait till I get home. I'm going to read the Word of God. Generally, if the enemy can have anything to do with it, he's going to see to it that it's not like that. He's going to see to it that there is something else that I really need to do. There is something else that I really would kind of rather be doing if I were to yield to that feeling. It is an act of the will. But as I begin giving myself to it, as I begin diligently giving myself to the Word of God and prayer, I'll find that there is a spark that begins to grow into a flame. And as I continue to fan that, that flame will begin to grow into something more and more fervent and vehement. But first, I've got to give myself to it. First, I've got to be willing to choose. I've got to give myself to that. And then it's compounding, if you understand what I mean. I give myself to it, and then I love it. And then I begin wanting to do it more. It works in the flesh and the spirit. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. You begin to feed the flesh a little bit, and what happens? The flesh says, give me more. But you begin walking after the Spirit, and what happens? You're walking after the Spirit, and the Spirit says, I don't even want that trash. I don't want that garbage. Get it away from me. This world holds no appeal and attraction. If I'm walking in the Spirit, when I give myself to the flesh, it creates an even stronger desire of the flesh for more. If I give myself to the Spirit, it creates an even stronger desire for the things of the Spirit. So do we find ourselves perhaps at times in a place where the fervency has begun to die down? We need to first realize the importance of that fervency. Realize the danger of losing it. And realize that the Lord wants to restore it in our lives. Folks, He's able to do that. The Lord wants to compel us by His love, that we'd be able to have that force working within us, that just as that servant, whenever the time, my time for freedom comes, I can say, praise God, I found freedom. Praise God, I'm satisfied. I don't need to go anywhere else. I found it's a beautiful way. Lord, who do I have but You? Where else would we go, as the disciples said, but thee? You have the words of eternal life. There's something that's caught hold. And it is my prayer and heart's desire this morning that in every one of us that has taken hold and does take hold in our lives, that draws and compels us to follow the Lord and give Him all of our heart. You pray for me. Amen.